Nehemiah. We are in the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And of course, from a historical standpoint, we come to the end of our historical books, except for the book of Esther. So Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We are trying to solve our problems as a church as Nehemiah solved his problem. And of course, we go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me read a few verses with you. Verse 1. It tells us, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they builded, if a fox go up, he shall even break down the stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builder. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Let's pray. Father, help us as we understand your word. Help us to apply it accurately in our lives. Guide and direct us as we study this evening. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to show you, and of course we've been going through Nehemiah, and we see that there was a problem reported. What was the problem? Okay, so I heard a little bit of combination of things there, but the wall was broken. There was rubbish. And again, understanding, if you know anything about the historical situation here, Babylon had come and conquered Israel, destroyed Jerusalem in three different raids. And of course, among those that were destroyed and taken captive was Daniel. Ezekiel was left behind. There was this time in which the Israelites were basically in a bad way. But Ezra came back, and he came and he began to build the temple. And the temple was built, but there was not a wall. So when Nehemiah was given a report, here he was in the land of Persia. And he was there, and when he was listening to the report of what was going on in Jerusalem, they reported that the wall had been destroyed. Secondly, we saw that as a result, there was a prayer over the problem. And we cannot ever underestimate the importance of prayer. We do not see Nehemiah, get his blood up and all excited. Man, we got to go do something about this. First thing he did was praying. And we're told in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, he brought his petition before the Lord. Then we saw, thirdly, that there was the overcoming of obstacles. Okay, so how was he going to fix this problem? How was he going to have his part in helping the wall be built? Well, he had quite a few obstacles. There was distance. He had a job. He had the situation of being where, he didn't have any money. And yet, through it all, he overcame those obstacles. In verse 10, or verse 11 through 18, what we see is that Nehemiah said, okay, let's examine the work. He now is in Jerusalem. He goes up by night in verse 13 by the gate of the valley, and he goes around the wall and he begins to examine everything. He specifically dealt with the problem. And there was this preparation of the work. And he got the people excited. And in verse 18, they said in verse 18, at the end of that verse, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, in verses 19 and 20, again, we find that there were the persecutors of this work. And of course, we're told in verse 19, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they heard it and laughed us to scorn. And we're told, then verse 20, "I answered them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us." And we mentioned that likewise, whenever we're doing a work for God, you cannot mark it down. There's going to be opposition. And there's the opposition, at least, of the world, the flesh, and of the devil. And the world will fight us, the flesh will fight us, and the devil will certainly fight us. But Nehemiah had faith that God was going to get victory over those persecutors. We then saw last week the personnel. Okay, so now we get into the actual nuts and bolts of this thing. And I gave you a journey around Jerusalem, particularly looking at verse 1 of chapter 3, the sheep gate, verse 3, the fish gate, verse 6, the old gate, verse 13, the valley gate, verse 13, at the end of that verse, the dung gate, verse 15, the gate of the fountain. We're told in verse 26, the water gate, then verse 28, the horse gate, and in verse 29, the east gate. And then what is known as verse 31, the gate of Michkad, which has to do with the security gate. So we did a little journey around that, and we saw a couple things. And I don't know if I gave this in outline form, but I mentioned that they all had a specific task. They were to do a specific job. And you'll find that in verse 1 of chapter 3, Eliashib, the high priest, got some people together. Verse 2, there were the men of Jericho. Verse 4, there was next to them Meremoth. And what you'll see is over and over again, next to them, next to them, next to them. And they all had a specific work, and they were connected to do God's work. They couldn't do somebody else's work. They had to do their own work. And they followed in that endeavor to build the wall. Now, this brings us to the subject I want to talk about: the problem, the prayer, the overcoming, the preparation, persecution, the personnel. I'm finally going to get away from the P's, and I want to look at the start of the work. Now, if you remember, we said, okay, starting tonight, we're ready to work. Now, how many days did it take them to build this wall? 52 days. If you go over to chapter 6 and verse 15, the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. That's less than 2 months. So I strategically, and I say strategically, I was going through us presenting this material. All of what we've been doing has been preparatory. But we have now come to the point where we say, okay, starting today, now if we count 52 days from today, that brings us to the 1st of September. And by September 1st, we are going to hopefully have everything in place that we're trying to do as a ministry here. And we've been going through a lot of different things. And of course, the most immediate thing that we're going through is Vacation Bible School. So we're kind of hitting this very hard. Now is not the time to say, oh, I'm going to chill for a while. No, it's time to work. And it's a real exciting thing to be able to do a work for God. A couple things I want you to see here when you look at chapter 4, that we see that they're now going to start. And they have already started in chapter 3. First thing I want you to see, now that they're in the work, there's more intense persecution. Go figure. You know, it's easy to dream. And we have a tendency to say, man, if I could, I would. If I had better health, I would do this. If I had more money, I would do this. If I had more knowledge, I will do this. And we can dream and dream and dream about all that we're going to do. But you know what? Ben can tell you crops don't grow if you don't put seed in the ground. Is that right? Yeah. You know, somebody's got to work. And these things are going to have to take place. And of course, as we saw with Tobiah and we saw with Sanballat and all of these people, when they were talking about building, man, they were, you can't do this, you don't want to do this, let's meet together and all of this stuff. Now, they're going to start. Or they've started. They actually are now, as we saw in chapter 3, they're going across Jerusalem building this wall. And so we find that Sanballat and Tobiah, they really get irritated. Now they're not just talking about it. Now they're not just intending to do it. Now they are getting into the work. And the wall is going up. And they're working as a team. And they all have specific jobs. Kind of like an engine. You know, it's funny how engines work. You know, you've got the piston and you got the electrical, you got the battery, you got the intake manifolds, and you have mufflers and all of these kind of things. You got all of this going, and it's amazing when it's all working in sync. You know, the piston is not the spark plug. The carburetor is not the battery. And when this starts going and you start moving, you can count on the fact you're going to have your Tobias and you're going to have your Sanballat. Notice what they did. Verse 1, they heard that we builded the wall. Well, we see that Sanballat was very, very angry. He was indignant. And so he started making fun of the Jews. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? It's not possible. You're going to fail. Give up. Quit. That's what they were saying to them. As a matter of fact, we're told, what do these, verse 2, feeble Jews, what do they think they're doing? They're just a bunch of weaklings. They are good for nothing laborers. They don't know what they're doing. Will they fortify themselves? Will they get, are they going to get stronger somehow? Are they going to think they can do more than they're able to do? Will they sacrifice? Are they actually going to start sacrificing animals again in Israel? Will they make an end in a day? They think they can get this done today. Ha! What a bunch of nonsense! You're gonna fail! That's what they were saying. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? When the Babylonians came, they burned these stones and it weakened the stones. So what do they think they're doing anyway? And then there's Tobiah, the Ammonite. He said, even that, verse 3, which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. You know, this is going to be such a feeble, no good for nothing wall. If a fox decided to jump up on the wall, the whole thing would just fall. terrible. Verse 4. And we're told that Nehemiah prayed. So let me just say, though, that when you actually start working, the flesh gets very tired. The devil is going to mock you. He might even use somebody else. Like I said this morning, somebody was mocking me and criticizing me. You know, and when that kind of thing happens, you start, if you're not careful, you can get sidetracked. You can start thinking, well, you know, maybe I should have done better. And the devil is going to attack you. Who do you think you are anyway? You know, people have been failing for centuries. What makes you think you're going to be so victorious? The world will attack you. They'll mock you. And just countering the fact that when you start the work, and when we start the work, mufflers are going to be cut off the van. That does not surprise me. When you start the work, sicknesses occur. When you start the work, all of a sudden, somebody is going to, out of the blue, criticize you. You know, and it's just something that we have to be alert to. And I've said this before, that we're going to have persecutors. Persecutors. And that is especially not going to quit just because we finally got up to do something. Just expect. Now, if it doesn't happen, praise God for that. But don't be surprised. They that will live godly, not they who dream of being godly, but they that will live godly will suffer persecution. And so, understand, they brought more intense persecution when they started the work. Number two, it required more prayer and more specifics. We understand that Nehemiah is in a state of prayer. And we're told in verse 4, this is really one of those imprecatory prayers. And he had such a heart with God, he could, in purity and in truth, like the psalmist, pray down judgment upon his enemies. Now, verse 4 says, "Hear, O my, our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." You know, let them be captive. Verse 5, "Cover not their iniquity." Not because he didn't think that they deserved forgiveness, but because they are set in their ways. "And let not their sin be blotted out from before thee." Because they have set themselves into a direction. And as a result, God, may your holiness abide. And it tells us, "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, when the Bible speaks about anger, it talks about righteous anger. Unrighteous anger is to go after somebody who is going to attack your character. But righteous anger understands that God is being attacked. You ought to be furious about the abortions that are taking place. You ought to be furious about the kind of things we were talking about this morning with child trafficking and those kind of things. This is certainly of the devil. And we find that Nehemiah prayed more specifically because he saw the true heart and character of these people. So, when they started the work, it brought more intense persecution, it required more prayer, and then thirdly, it inspired more work. So, verse 6, I want to park on this for a little bit. And I want you to see that so built we the wall. So the wall was joined together until half thereof. Why? What does it say? For the people had a mind to work. Now, that's fascinating. I want you to see this. That word mind speaks of the inner man, mind, the will, the heart, the understanding. In other words, it was in their heart to work hard. And we have to understand that, you know, there needs to be a right motivation for work. Now, that brings us to a theology of work. You say a theology of work? What does God think about work? Well, let me say, first of all, and I was listening to a message by Brother Mark Harding, and I thought, well, that's pretty good to recognize the fact that in the Bible there are specific areas of work. First of all, number one, under creation. Under creation. Now, when God created the world, several times he says he saw that day one, day two, day three, four, five, six, seven. He saw that it was very good. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw that everything that he had made, and it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work. And so we understand that God's work is very good. Now, because God is a worker, God is always busy. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that God doesn't just say, well, you know, it's been a rough century. I think I'll back off for about 100 years and leave those people in 2021 to themselves. I'm glad he didn't do that. The scripture tells us that he is truly and genuinely a person who is a worker. So because he is a worker, Genesis 1, and you could look these verses up. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female. So it's not just a man thing. Both of us, both sexes, are to be after the image of God. And so when God creates, he has put instilled in us a sense, whether we're saved or not, that we have to do something. We've got to work. We've got to be alert to these desires. I remember the first time I built a bookshelf. And I found myself, every time I walked by that bookshelf, had it cut out, stained, went to the carpentry, to the lumber yard, built that whole thing, stained it. And every time I'd walk by that, I'd look at that. I built that. And that's kind of what God did. He created the world and he said, that's good. How did that happen? Because we are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden. Now, I'm not going to turn you there. Now, you're welcome to turn there. But I want you to understand what you probably already know. And that is that when God created man in his own image, the Lord planted him in the garden of Eden. And the image in the scripture that is given us in Genesis 2:8 says, he put man there that he had formed, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, if you look up the word dress it, it's the word to work. So in other words, God worked, and he said, now Adam, you work. And because God is a worker, we work. And our work matters to God. And God looks at our work and he says, I want you to be a hard-working individual. So we see work under creation. But notice secondly, work under the curse. Now, I want you to go back to Genesis. And I want you to see in Genesis, it tells us in chapter 3. Because maybe you're saying, man, God wants us to work and it's important that we work. And we say to ourselves, how come I hate it so much? Why is work so hard? Well, we're told in chapter 3 in verse 17 of the book of Genesis, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree which I commanded thee. Of course, they sinned, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. What does God say? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. So what we find here is an interesting thing. That in a sense, work is going to be tough because of sin. And one of the things that you'll find is that work is a punishment in so many ways. And because work is a punishment, sometimes, boy, there's just something about us have to get out there and start doing these things that are distasteful, and it's so much work and it's so hot and it's so much to do, you know, and sometimes a person gets the idea that, you know, I enjoy my work, until they work for about 6 months and all of a sudden I can't stand this job. Now, was it Dave Ramsey that says if you learn to enjoy your job, you'll never work a day in your life? But the fact is, it gets very, very difficult. It gets to the point where we have a tendency to start well, but we end too soon. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit better than the proud in spirit. We were reading this in our family Bible reading the other night, and I was saying, you know, it's very interesting. It's better to end a job than to start a job, because it's a lot easier to start that job than it is to end the job. And so a desire accomplished is what? Sweet to the soul. I always quote that verse in the book of Proverbs. And to finally have a job and complete it, you walk by that bookshelf and say, yeah. But how often is it that we start something, we never get it done? And my wife can show you some honeydews like that. And it's easy to not follow through. So in some ways it's punishment. In other ways it's very futile. It's painfully futile. We're told in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, I looked on all the work, Solomon says, that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all of it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. In other words, it was an enigma. It was a puzzle. You know, life is just, it seems like, you know, we can spend years and years on something and then it just, boom, and it's gone. And We make all that money and somebody behind us takes that and spends it when they didn't have to necessarily work for it. We're told, as a result, Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 17, I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. So, work can be very, very hard. Ecclesiastes 1:15, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And it really can be summed up this way. The old guy in Chicago, I digged a ditch to make it a money, to buy it a food, to get it the strength, to dig it a ditch. And life sometimes becomes an endless cycle. And it's interesting because when laboring under the curse, we cannot truly understand the value of work. Whether it be school work or whether it be homework or whether it be yard work or maintenance work or intellectual work, it becomes very burdensome. And so what we find is in the Bible, under creation, work is very good. But because of the curse, we see things like sorrow and sweat and disappointment. Now, that brings us to work under Christ. Now, when we consider the Christian view of work, I think it's important that we understand that the Christian view of work gets self out of the way and puts God in the center of it. And we find in the Scripture that the early church, they were big on making sure you were not lazy. As a matter of fact, we're told in 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. And we find that this work is something that was taught in the Scripture. And that was because of the fact that there's the work of God in the believer and the work of the believer for God. Now, I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2, we're told in verse 9, of course, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is very telling. We see, first of all, the work of God. Verse 10, we are His what? Poimei, I believe is the term. Has created in us, in Christ Jesus, a beautiful work of art, a poem, a beautiful poem. And it's interesting that God is the one who is the one that allows us to do good works. So as a result of God's workmanship, man can work. Now that's why verse 10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good work. So we are to do good work. And we are to work in a way that surely is understanding the fact that it's God who, as it tells us in Philippians 2, it is God who worketh in us both to will. Do you know how the rest of the verse go? And Testament, we find out that man's work is very, very sacred. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So we understand that whether we're eating, whether we're in school, whether we're working at the job, or whether we're mowing the lawn, or whatever we should do, the Scripture says that we should understand that we are doing this for Christ. Now, here's a man who is a carpenter, and he gets saved. Do you think that as a saved carpenter, he should slack off on his work? No. As a matter of fact, he should make some of the best cabinets you could possibly have. I can imagine that Jesus was a good carpenter. And I'll bet when Paul made some tents, he made some great tents. And he did it right. Because he was doing this in the name of the Lord. And so in a true sense, whether I'm behind the pulpit preaching or whether I'm in the bathroom scrubbing out toilets, we have to understand, in the words of Bob Jones Sr., there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Every bush is a burning bush. Every ground is holy ground. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't call people to the mission field to preach and so forth. But what it does mean is that whatsoever we do, whatsoever, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 23 of Colossians 3, it says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus." And this is why Ecclesiastes, if you were to study Ecclesiastes, it's very interesting. One of these days I'm going to go through this book, other than a survey like I did. Just fascinating. You know, Solomon says, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." But a reoccurring theme in that book is this. And he states in chapter 2, verse 24, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was of the hand of God." And it's of God's hand that we work. And that we're not doing it to impress people. We are not doing it just to make ourselves look great in the eyes of somebody else. See, that's a man-pleaser. And this is why the Scripture tells us that under Christ, we should have a totally different view of work. Now, how do we work for God? Let me give you a few things. Number one, we're to be energetic. We are to be energetic. Proverbs 26, 14 through 15 says, "As the door turneth upon the hinges." Now, just think about that. That door just turning on the hinge. "So doth the slothful man in his bed." You know, and what is he talking about? He says, "The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, and it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth." Matthew chapter 25, 26 says, regarding the parable of the talents, "His Lord answered and said to him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." And no matter how you cut it, folks, a man or woman cannot be godly if they're lazy. And it's easy to be lazy. And we need to have some energy in our work. That's what's so frustrating with me at this point in my life. I just don't have the energy I used to have. So I'm trying to do more exercises, trying to do more things, lifting couches and moving furniture. It seemed like the last 2 weeks, God just put me in the furniture business. I've been moving all this stuff all over the place. And, you know, and I'm thinking, man, I need some more energy because I can't keep up with these young guys. But the fact is, if you are going to be a hard worker, you've got to have energy. Secondly, not only be energetic, but be enthusiastic. Be enthusiastic. And we're told in Colossians, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. Now, I had to learn this the hard way. You know, I worked a job, and I found out that some of those guys I was working with weren't working. And here I am sweeping floors and doing this and doing that, and they're over there playing cards. And then I had to ask myself this question, okay, why am I letting them take advantage of me like this? Then I thought, aha, I know the secret to this. I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for the Lord. You know, people who are men pleasers, they are looking for having someone acknowledge or recognize what they do. They can do very well when they're under the spotlight, but when they're doing secret things that nobody else knows about, then what they find themselves doing is they're doing it unto men and not unto God. So it's really a very liberating idea to come to the point where you say, you know, I'm going to work for God. And if you are abused and you'll be mistreated by bosses, you may have to go to them and say, wait a minute, isn't something's not right here. But at the same time, just expect people are going to make you work harder than sometimes you would deserve to be working, but still, you need to be enthusiastically. Thirdly, how do you work for the Lord? Work wholeheartedly. Now, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go over there. Ephesians chapter 6, and it tells us here in Ephesians 6 verse 5. Now, here are servants. These are slaves. How'd you like to be a slave? I don't think we have any slaves here. You know, and you're basically put in a situation where you have to do a lot of work because of the fact that your social status is different. Now, he says servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, but notice this, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, unto who? Unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So they were doing this from the heart. They weren't doing this to impress someone, they were doing it to the Lord. And it says there in verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now, so we find here that we should be energetic, we should be enthusiastic, we should be wholehearted. But number 4, we are to do God's work, good work. We should do good work. Verse 8 in Ephesians 6, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord. Verse 8, it tells us there that whatsoever good thing any man doeth. So in other words, we are to do good work. You know, we don't want to be lackadaisical in our services. We don't want to be lackadaisical in our preaching. I don't just wing it, try not to. threw Pastor Nathan off a little bit. He said, "Yes, sir, what are you going to preach on?" I said, "I don't know. I think I'm going to preach on," and I mentioned it. And then today he said, "You didn't preach on that." I said, "Yeah, I changed directions on that." But you know, we don't want to be lackadaisical. When you're cleaning the toilets, don't do it like, it doesn't matter, just church, I'll volunteer. Don't do that. Do good work. When you're doing music, you want to do your best. When you are reading your Bible, you want to take it very seriously. And we are to understand that there is such a thing as a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying, that if a man desire the office of a bishop, what does he desire? It's a good work. It's wonderful when we have young men and young ladies go on and serve the Lord. Maybe a pastor, maybe a missionary, maybe a school teacher. My wife was telling me that Marlene Reed might be coming through here. Did you know Miss Reed? Black lady. She used to be a part of our church. And she's serving the Lord there at Bob Jones. And it's exciting to see people like that who are being used of the Lord to serve the Lord. Or when Pastor Willis comes through, and we can go through and talk about all these people again. But it's fascinating that if God were to call you into the ministry, that's a good work. So, when the children of Israel were building the wall, did they build that wall like they're under a curse? No, they built that wall because of the grace of God. And we understand that's in the Old Testament, but they had a mind, they had a heart to work. And that's a proper theology of work. Here's a tough set of notes. Just one passage. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Now, this, of course, is what kind of chapter is this called? Anybody know? The resurrection chapter. So, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection. Now, we're told, though, in verse 55 and following to the end of that chapter, why we labor for God. Notice here, first of all, the reason we labor is because God, according to verse 57, giveth us the what? So that's a wonderful thing. So as a Christian, I have victory over two things in this passage. Number one, I have victory over death. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So we see that as a result of being a believer in Christ, and just to capture this in a nutshell, I have victory over death. I am going to go to heaven one day. I deserve to go to eternal death, but I don't because I have accepted Christ. Which also we see in this passage that God not only gives victory over death, He gives victory over sin. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And we go to Romans 6, 7 and 8, and we understand that as a Christian, I am not bound by my flesh. I can have victory. God gives me the victory. Sin does not have to have dominion over me. So, what is my response to that? Well, we're told that my response should be, because you see in verse 58, what's the first word there? Anybody got the same Bible I do?
Therefore.
Therefore, okay. So therefore, which means because we have victory over over death and over sin, therefore, he says that I can be steadfast. That means fixed in purpose. I can be, in verse 58, unmovable, firmly persistent in what I do. I can always be abounding in what? The work of the Lord. So it's important that we understand that as a result of my victory in Jesus Christ, I am no longer under the curse. I am now under the ability to be able to have victory over the flesh. And that's so hard for people to understand that. And when God says, sin should not have dominion over you, it doesn't mean that it won't have dominion over you, but it doesn't have to. So we find that my response to this victory is that I can be fixed in purpose, firmly persistent, and be constantly abounding in God's work. Oh, I don't want to do it. Well, then you're living under the curse. I mean, none of us want to do some things. But if I have the Christian attitude, by God's grace, I can do all things through Christ. And I can have a totally different perspective on my work. And what is the result? For as much as you know that your labor... Now, don't get me wrong. Because of the curse, the ground is not as cooperative as it would have been in the Garden of Eden. Gravity seems to get very heavy sometimes. You know, I think, man, if I lived on the moon, I could lift up a whole lot more. I could throw that couch like a football. But the fact is that it is labor. And it's hard work. And the word labor there means to toil. And it has the idea of weariness. And I can get very, very tired. So the work doesn't necessarily go away, but I can be assured of this in verse 58, your labor is not what? It's not empty. Vanity of vanities, Ecclesiastes says. And Paul says, but not under Christ. And my labor is very important. Now, folks, listen. I would much rather, in my flesh, be in the preparation stage of work. Get out the old calendar and map out what I'm going to do, and that's exciting. I think we can do this, and maybe we ought to do this, and let's get this person to do this, and that seemed real exciting. But then, uh-oh. Are we going to do it? Or are we not? Now, folks, there's a whole city of children out there. And we ought to, by God's grace, do everything we can to reach them. My prayer is for you to not say, okay, yeah, I hope they do a good job. I hope that our people would have a mind to work. So when it's time to go canvassing, of course the sun's going to be 150 degrees. When it's time to build something, you know, yeah, okay, now it's going to, we're going to have to fight against it. The persecutors are going to keep coming. But let's keep praying. And may by God's grace, we understand that we have a biblical reason to work. It's not easy, but you mark it down. It's not in vain. We are not wasting our time. I'm not into wasting time. I'm not a big wasting time person. I don't like going around in circles. I like to think, okay, God, you've given a job to do. May we keep going. And may we be like Paul to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And now I'm ready to meet the Lord. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd help us. Father, as we deal with the next 52 days, let us not get on our heels and forgive us for our laziness, forgive us for our inability to sometimes want to labor for Christ. And help us, Lord, to do our very best. May our families be good family members, do their work around the house, help the children, help the things that are going on. Lord, help us to not think that because I can't do this, that makes me somehow more or less spiritual. And Father, may someone recognize that being a mom or being a dad is a very godly thing. Help us, Father, to do our very best as a church. May our people have a mind to work. Help us to balance ourselves. We do not want to overemphasize one thing to the neglect of others. We don't want to build your church on the blood of families. We want to do our very best. And Father, help us now as we start the work. For Jesus' sake, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand our feet. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. Maybe there's some area that God is dealing with you. Maybe you're discouraged. Whatever it might be, if God would speak to you and you feel a need, you're welcome to come and pray at the altar or to kneel at your seat and to pray. Or whatever your need may be, may God help you to recognize that this is a good work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As the pianist plays, you need to come, you come.